keep it rolling, mate. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, 7 diadems on his head, or 7 crowns on his head. A tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. The dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour a child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and a child was caught up to God and his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she is a great place prepared by God that they should feed her there, note the time, 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. And they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them anymore in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused him before God day and night, has been cast down." And they overcame him. This is the believers. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives unto death, or when faced with death. Therefore rejoice, heavens, and all you who dwell in them. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows he has a short time. And when the dragon saw he'd been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the man-child. And the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she's nourished for, note the time frame, a time, times, and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. The earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, so he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, or her seed, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Wow, there's a lot in that. I'm only going to cover some of it in the light of the message I preached a couple of weeks ago on being overcomers and in solid warfare as overcomers, where we've got a battle on our hands and we have to continually stand for who God has made us to be and win in that warfare and in that fight. So we're going to have a look at that. Firstly and foremost, there's a couple of things I want to point out for Revelation 12. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not even consider their own lives when faced with death. Okay? 3 particular things. One of those on its own perhaps would not do the job. In fact, I don't think it would, because you can overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. That provides us our salvation. But if we didn't have that included with the word of our testimony, the strength of the salvation message is not there. The third one then becomes, we're living for God, not for ourselves. Simple as that. And so those 3 aspects are important and tied together for us to become overcomers, especially when this chapter is talking about the end of the age and in the last 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years, or a time, times, and half a time, again, 3.5 years. It's fitting for a particular time frame that the book of Revelation is expounding and showing what God showed to John. He talked to the churches in the first 3 chapters. Then he said to John, "Come up hither," whatever hither is, "come up here, and I will show you things which must be hereafter." That is the key to looking at Revelation, because from that time forward, which was AD 96 roughly when John penned the book of Revelation, we are talking of things that happened from that time forward. A lot of people put it all over the place. This happened there, that happened. It's hereafter. And that's the key to looking at so much in the book of Revelation. People put it all over the place, and I'm telling you, there's so many stories out there. You listen, if you look at YouTube now and preachers preaching on Revelation, there's that many versions, that many interpretations, that many ideologies, that many thoughts, that many concepts. Most of them are fairy stories, I call them. They're just not lined up with the Word of God fully. And then they say, oh, this chapter's for the Jews, and this chapter's for Israel, and this chapter's for something else, the church. And I'm like, how do they break it up like that? I can't work it out. But anyway, we're going to try and make a bit of a mess of this for you today and see what you think of it, and we'll take it from there. Let's look at what Jesus did. He firstly came fully as a man, and as a man demonstrated the God-given capacity he was to provide us by his own life of overcoming. We've talked about being an overcomer, but Jesus set the example, number one. An overcoming. He overcame self. He overcame hunger. He overcame Satan in the wilderness. He overcame persecution. As a sheep before his shears was dumb, so he opened not his mouth, the Bible tells us. He overcame the cross. He overcame death. He overcame the grave. He overcame hell. He overcame all the powers of darkness and all authority that was given by man initially in the garden to the devil, that God had given us dominion and man sold it out and gave it over to the devil. Jesus took it back, wrenched that authority away, and he said, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. Man, I love that. So anything that the devil tries to impose on us is done by default. It's done as a counterfeit. There's no authority that he's got unless we surrender it to him the way Adam did in the garden. People say, oh, the devil's been on my back. What's he doing there? He's supposed to be under your feet. It's nuts. It's absolutely nuts when people say, oh, the devil's been giving me a hard time this week. Why don't you smack him around a bit? Give him some of his own medicine. He's got no authority unless you lay down and say, oh, here I am, help, have a go. That's so dumb. We have got to stand in the authority that Christ gave us. He paved the way for us who believe. And we're to follow him and walk a life of victory. Okay, so it gives us a choice. We've got a couple of choices to walk in. We can then turn around. Next one, I think. We can follow the world and its ways. We can follow our own passions and habits. We can follow our own flesh and its cravings and passions and desires. And all that this life throws at us, we can capitulate and give in to it, and we can just go along with the crowd and be part of the scene that we're in. And we can stay weak and stay as we are unless we decide to change. And then we can ignore or think we know what Jesus gave us. And sometimes it's a deceit when we think, oh yeah, I know that verse, oh yeah, I know that scripture. Do we know it in here or do we know it in here? Because up here it's information, down here it's authority. That's the difference. If you've got information on the Bible, forget about it. Get it transferred by the Spirit into your heart so it then becomes the power and the authority of the risen Christ. And the Word of God then becomes quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. If it's up there, you can teach a parrot to quote the Word of God. And that doesn't have any effect either. All right. Jesus paved the way for all who believed and followed him to walk a life of victory. So in that choice, we begin to function in God-given authority or we don't. A lot of Christians don't. In fact, they don't even know what it is. It really disturbs me. You know, I've had people come up to me and say, oh, Joe, I wish I had the faith you have. I said, what's the difference between mine and yours? I just, mine's active, yours is dead. That's the difference. And they go, oh, you know, oh, I wish I could believe the way you believe. Well, the Bible's there for us to believe. Put your believer on and get into it. It really becomes a process of the individual being able to put themselves in what God made us to be. So what is then, the blood of the Lamb obviously is provided for us with salvation and protection, etc. But what then becomes the word of our testimony? Or do we even have a word of our testimony? You know, sometimes we ask for testimonies and everyone sits there like they're glued to the seat. You know, I keep wondering if we've put some blue tack down somewhere. And anyone got a testimony today? Man, we need to be ready to spring up, jump up and say, I believe that today when I woke up, God gave me mercies that are new for today. We need to believe and confess what God's doing in our life. I'm breathing today. Is that a blessing of God or not? Then use it to talk about it. Start to confess and profess who God is and what he does for you and how he sustains you and how he gives you life, how he sees you through your trials. And we all go through them. But we come through either in victory or we go through and go, oh, I just made that one, thank God. No, I want to walk in victory. I want to be a thorough overcomer. And I want to overcome everything this world will throw at me. And I still quote Paul, not as though I had either attained either were already perfect, but I'm pressing, I'm pressing, I'm pressing, I'm pressing. And every time I fail, I press past it and I go on again. That's the way we have to be. We've got to be thoroughly determined to be all that God gave us. And if we don't have a testimony, get one. Get one. Start to look at the blessings of God in your life and begin to recognize, man, I could share that. Wow, I could share that. Next time they ask for a testimony, oh, wow, I don't know which one to share. Then get up and blab them all. I don't care. Encourage one another with the word of faith and with what God's doing in your life. Develop a word of testimony. The word of your testimony is actually going to be an exact... what's the word? Important and most powerful part of our lives. If this book of Revelation chapter begins, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and our word of our testimony. And if we don't got one, what happens? You get wasted. I'll explain that later. There will be people who perish because they don't have a word of testimony. And it says that in that chapter of Revelation. So we cannot activate a word of testimony if we're not living in it. We've got to carry the authority that it demands for us to function in that realm. It's got to be something we recognize in Christ. I quote scriptures so many times of things that I know who I am in Christ. But let's just have a look at a few in the next slide. I'm a child of God. That's what the word of God says. These are scriptures. I'm a child of God. I've been bought with a price, the blood of Jesus. I walk in the spirit, not in the flesh. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. All things have passed away. All things have become new. I'm a new created being in Christ Jesus. I'm more than a conqueror through Christ who loves me. Wow, that's a really good one. I am dead, but my life is hidden with Christ in God. How many of us can quote that and say that's true? In him I live and move and have my being, or in him I live and function, and through him and in him I exist. They're all scriptures that we need to be able to talk about. I am healed, I'm made whole, I'm made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm seated in heavenly places, far above principalities, powers and dominion and might and every name that's named. We've been made to be seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why would we've got this mentality that we're here on this earth and we're just sort of fumbling through. No, we're not. I'm up there where the authority is generated and it belongs to us as children of God. We've got to be learned to walk in it. We've got to learn to take hold of it. We've got to learn to have a functional testimony if we're living in that realm of authority that God made us to live in. Wow. I walk fully, not as a fool, but in the wisdom of God, understanding what the will of the Lord is. See, that was encouragement in the word. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, understanding what the will of the Lord is. That's a word of God to us. Do we take it? Do we literally believe it and live in it and apply it to our daily lives? Wow. Otherwise, a parrot can just talk these verses and it means nothing. I can teach a parrot to quote scripture. Oh, it's information. It's words. It's nothing. It's like the guy I met one day. I think I've told the story, but I don't know whether you've all heard it. But I was out at Eastland in Ringwood. At once, part of our Bible college work, we had to go out on Saturday mornings and confront people and just talk to them about the Word of God. And we had a bit of a spiel. Excuse me, sir, might I ask you a question? If you were to die tonight, suddenly found yourself before God in heaven, and he said to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? I've been a good person. And some people would fumble through things, or others would say, well, I don't think I'm going to get there, so don't worry about it. Well, you got a chance to get there. We would talk to them. A lot of people got born again as a result of the street witnessing program we had at church and through the students going out. But we didn't always ask the same questions. I remember asking one guy. I went up to him and asked him. I said, mind if I ask you a question, sir? He said, no, not at all. Go ahead. And he's a bloke that was obviously what of my age I am now. And I asked him the question. He said, let me tell you something, sonny. I was a preacher all my life, and I retired, and I don't want to look at another Bible, so I don't want to answer that. How on earth could you be a preacher all your life, retire, and I don't want to look at another Bible? I've given that all away. And he floored me. And I went back to the college, and I just said to everyone, I said, I met this old bloke there. I can't believe what he said. We prayed for that guy, and I don't, you know, he's obviously gone on ahead now, but wow. I hope he found the life of God and salvation before he went, because he obviously didn't know Jesus at that time. Wow. So there's an active part of being proactive that makes us different at the end of the age if we're walking an overcoming life. It separates us. Now, people want to say I'm a little bit of a heretic here, but let me just explain something here. I see the church as the Bible talks of us as the church in the wilderness. Hang on a minute. Israel were in the wilderness. The tabernacle was in the wilderness. They worshipped and they did things in that tabernacle, and they went through rituals and offerings and sacrifices. Was he talking about Israel as the church in the wilderness, or was he talking of a pattern of the church in the wilderness? And I take the pattern picture. Israel definitely was a forerunner of the church, but the pattern is in the tabernacle. The outer court being where people could come to the altar of sacrifice, which represents the Lord Jesus Christ. They could wash at the laver of water, which represents the Word of God. They could go into the holy place and partake of communion and go through worship at the altar of incense. But then the veil was rent, where Jesus Christ, through his flesh, made a way for us to go into the holiest of all, which was the presence of God. So I think we've got a pattern there. In fact, there are 52 examples of that pattern that you can go through, and every detail in the patterns will actually paint a picture of Christ and the church, will paint a picture of God's plan for the church. There's everything. You've got Egypt, wilderness, promised land. Egypt is a type of the world. The wilderness is a type of our walk, and the promised land is the type of our rest in God, our furtherance in God. You've got sun, moon, and stars, where the sun represents the Father. The moon is the reflected light of the sun, which Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But no man can see the Father. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. There's stars everywhere. So the picture is perfect as God's structure there. Egypt, wilderness, promised land, sun, moon, stars, body, soul, spirit. There's heaps. 52 we had. I don't know whether that's significant because it's 52 weeks in here. I've got no idea. But I'll pull them all out one day and we'll pass it out. But if we're to overcome the way the Bible says, it has an interesting outwork. Here's a picture in Revelation 12 of Satan being confronted in heaven and cast to the earth, where he knows he has but a short time. And as part of that confrontation, he tries to attack this woman that he saw that was interestingly dressed. She was clothed with the sun. What are we clothed with? You have a robe of righteousness? Have we got a robe of righteousness? Are we clothed with the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? Of course we are. The moon under her feet. Who's our foundation? For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, being Christ Jesus our Lord, Paul said. Interesting. Clothed with the sun, the foundation under the meat, sun, moon, stars, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, walking in the authority and the divine government of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a picture there that's absolutely stunning. I get excited when I read that chapter. It blows me away and I look at it, and Satan tries to attack this woman. And they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony, loving not their lives even when faced with death and the attack of the onslaughts of the enemy. And he gives up and he turns to make war with the remnant of her seed that only keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he overcomes them. Why? It's interesting there because that'll get into this. If you look at the tabernacle, in a previous chapter, John said, hello, you're going to bring me a cup of tea? Oh, aren't you good? John said, there was given me a reed like a rod. And he says, measure the temple of God and those who worship therein. The worship was conducted in the holy place and the holy of holies. And seal it. But the court outside the temple, which was where everybody had the access to come to with the sacrifice of Christ, they keep the commandments of God, the word of God in the laver of water, have the testimony of Jesus Christ. He said, that's not far enough. Don't worry about that one, just leave that out. Measure up those who are in the holy place. We're going to be measured up. I put that as like wise and foolish virgins. They were all virgins. They were all asleep. But when one lot woke up, they trimmed their lamps and said, God, we're looking for you. We're ready. The others are going, oh, you got any oil? You got any oil to spare there, Tobias? You know, I'm a little bit down at the moment. Go and get your own. I can't provide you oil. You've got to get it from where it's sourced. And they used a shop and supply where they took off to try and buy it. But unfortunately, when they were gone, while they were looking for the oil, the bridegroom came and they were locked out. Doesn't say they were lost forever. They wept and had gnashing of teeth. What we could have been if only we'd become overcomers. If what we could have been, if only we'd been. If only, if only, if only. We've got a chance now to have no with onlys, no regrets. We've got a chance to stand up for God and take on ourselves everything that God provided for us through the cross of Christ Jesus. And I'm saying active overcoming. Active overcoming is important. He turned and... Oh, that's right. Another one, it says, he spewed out of his mouth water as of a flood that he might cause the woman to be carried away of the flood. What is water being spewed out of someone's mouth reference to you? Slander. Gossip. And the church is being slandered and gossiped about so often, but it will be an intense flood of it that we don't actually, or haven't seen the likes of as yet. But you know what's going to happen? The earth is going to open up and help the woman and swallow up the flood. And that's what makes him mad. Oh! And so he turns to destroy those that keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's Christians around today that have got the commandments of God and the testimony of the Lord Jesus, but they're not walking in it. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm saved. I think I'm going to heaven. You know, or they get saved and they think heaven's their goal and that's it. We'll get through earth. We might even get taken before that. Well, good luck. It's just so many stories about what people have got. I think sometimes they've got a false hope because they're not standing on the promises of God. They're not building a word of faith testimony. They're not building a fact that they were overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and their lives don't matter themselves because they're serving a living God. And we really need to be in that place where we know that of ourselves that we have a distinct capacity to go on. A couple of slides further. And they overcame him. Wow. He couldn't touch the woman. Turned on the remainder of her seed that kept the commandments of God and the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle where she might be nourished of God in a place in the wilderness for a time, times and a half a time, which I've covered, 3.5 years. Two wings of a great eagle is interesting. Why would they be given two wings of a great eagle? You know, there's a testimony of the children of Israel being delivered from Egypt through the wilderness into the promised land. And God says, do you not recall how I bear you out on eagle's wings? Where were the eagle's wings? Where were the eagle's wings in Egypt, in the wilderness, or the promised land? It's a reference to the power of God. And as I wait, I rise up like an eagle. And I will soar with you. Your spirit leads me on. Woo! That song blows me away. We're given the wings of eagles to soar and the power of God with. We're given wings of eagles. We're given the power of God to soar above the storms of life, to soar above temptations, to soar above. That's an overcoming life. That's a life where we've tapped into what God's provided for us. This woman's given two wings of a great eagle where she's protected and preserved by God above the storms of life and taken to a place prepared for her for a time, times and half a times, or 1,203 score days. There's just, I'm going through this too quickly. I will have to go through it another day and another time where it's covered fully. But she's protected and guarded from the face of the attack of the serpent, of the devil. Wow. 1 John 5:1-8 says this. Everyone who believes that Jesus is Christ, is the Christ, has become a child of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his children or his offspring too. And we know that we love God's children if we love God and obey his commandments. So love is the generating factor of the kingdom of God. We walk in love. We love one another. We love God and keep his commandments, it says. And his commandments are not burdensome or wearisome. For if every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe Jesus is the Son of God. That's an interesting scripture, but it says in the previous verse, and this is interesting here, I prefer it in the King James, where it says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Faith is a verb. Faith is an activated part of our overcoming weaponry. Faith is part and parcel of what we have to walk in to become a solid, strong child of God. Yes, we believe in Jesus. Yes, there are many that believe in Jesus, but are they walking in faith? Are they activating that faith? Are they thoroughly convinced that the word of their testimony is that? We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, which is standing in faith on who we are by the word of God. Who the word calls us to be, tells us what Christ has done for us, how much he has given us, how much he has activated the power of his life in and through us, what he's done for us. It's absolutely mind-boggling. I'm probably giving you 10-week sermons in one day and covering so much in such little time, but there's a massive amount in that. If we're to be the church that walks in victory and overcomes right to the very end, we need to have a word of our testimony. We need to make sure that is in our heart and in our life. We need to overcome the world, the flesh, the devil, and everything that this world is throwing at us. Or we can turn around and just go along with the crowd and flow along and believe we're going to be A-okay at the end. Well, I'm sorry, being okay at the end is not enough for me. I want to be where God wants me to be. I want to be proactive like God wants me to be. I want to be an overcomer the way He wants me to be. I want my life to be hidden in Christ with God because I have been who God has made me to be in every way, shape, form, and capacity. I don't want to be just a Christian. Yeah, I'm born again. I'm going to heaven. Yeah? Well, how are you going to get there? In victory, or are you going to get in by the skin of your teeth? You know, that's the sad part with a lot of people. They don't understand and know that. Active overcoming. And this is my last slide. I think believing alone is not enough. There's a scripture that says, if you say you believe, you do well. But demons also believe and they tremble in fear. You read that scripture? I think it's in Romans. They actually tremble because they know who God is. They know that they are a defeated force. They know that they've been overcome through the cross of Calvary. They know that He, even though they tried to get rid of Him when He came, thought, well, this is the heir, this, in Jesus' parable, let's kill Him. All of a sudden, the heir rises from the dead and totally destroys every plan they had to take over this world and the human race that was in it. And Jesus Christ rises from the dead, nullifies their capacities, nullifies their plans and their authority, and says, here, church, it's yours. And gives us back everything that the devil stole from man back in the Garden of Eden. Gives us dominion back, gives us authority back, gives us access to God back, gives us the right to have the life of God in us, gives us the power of His Holy Spirit to walk in it and overcome through, gives us a greater measure of faith and understanding through the power of the Word, because prior to that, they didn't have the Word the way we have it. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, but faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. That word in the Greek is absolutely intense in its longevity. It's one of those words that just continually, it's like when you divide and you get the number six recurring, six, 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 or recurring. Anyone good at maths here? You know, and they put a dot after the end of it because you can't decipher it fully. It goes on forever. And that's like the Word of God is. And our faith is built by the Word of God thoroughly and fully forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And so we've got to ensure that that word is in our hearts. Wow. It's strong. It's activating our faith. It builds us up in Christ Jesus. The blood of the Lamb saves, protects, and preserves. And the word of our testimony activates the life and the reality of everything that word and the power of God has put in us. Whew. It's a thorough, amazing picture of who God is. It's a thorough, amazing picture of His love for us. It's a thorough, amazing picture of how He wants to preserve and protect us. You read that in light of Psalm 91. Wow, He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Wow. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my strength. My God, in Him I will trust. He will cover you with His what? Feathers. What feathers has God got? Two wings of a great eagle. Not chicken feathers. They are God-given, powerful, soaring feathers, giving us the capacity to live a life of victory. Man alive, what a promise God has made for us. But to be active in overcoming, we can't afford to be slack in any way, shape, or form. We've got to be proactive constantly. We've got to have it on the tip of our tongue. We've got to hide God's word in our heart. The Bible tells us the heart of man is normally corrupt and deceitful. Who can know it? Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of your heart are the issues of life. Oh, man, I could go on forever on that one. But when the issues of life attack us, when things go wrong, when things aren't going our way, or if you hit your thumb with a hammer and you're a good carpenter like Brad, you don't miss the nail. You hit it, but other people sort of miss, and then there's all sorts of expressions come out of the heart, because the heart's corrupt. The heart's evil. But if we guard our heart with all diligence, we just take that straight in. So, I need a bandage, but God's got me under control. I'm healed in the name of Jesus. 90% of people don't do that, because our hearts are not fully guarded. Our hearts are not guarded with all diligence. And if we're to hide God's word in our heart, if we're to hide God's word in our innermost being, the expression that comes out of our mouths gives away the condition of our heart. A lot of people use all sorts of graphic expletives, and it shows the condition of their heart. Dirty mouth, dirty heart. No question about it. Praising mouth, glorifying God mouth, clean heart. Guard your heart with all diligence. You will never have a word of your testimony from a corrupt heart, because God will not honor it. A good, clean heart will be governed by the word of God, and it will flourish with a word of grace, a word of glory, a word of testimony, and a word of God that comes out at every circumstance, good, bad, or otherwise. To overcome actively needs a lot of practice in the word of God, and a lot of determination and grit that's pressing towards the mark, pressing towards the mark, pressing towards the mark. And if we ain't pressing, we'll be pressed back. If we're not the one doing the pressing, the devil will be the one that tries to press us backwards and keep us suppressed and keep us down and keep us out. But if we've got a word of testimony and the blood of the Lamb covering and protecting our life, and we don't give a rip about what the devil does, we're serving a living God, and he can try and kill me if he wants to, but I don't care, because I know where I'm going. Doesn't matter. But even here, while I'm here, I know I'm guarded, protected, and preserved by the power of my testimony in the name of Jesus. Oof. Tough word. Tough action is required when you have a tough word. But that is active overcoming, living it fully to ensure that we don't let ourselves down or our God down. Amen? Praise God. All right, a couple of things I've got to give you before we go. Number one. Lek and I are away for 2 weeks, so are Kerry and Mash. If you're going to have some fellowship, you're going to have to make some phone calls and invite people around. How's that? We're putting it on you. So get phone numbers, get contacts, and make sure that your lives are still in fellowship. You still got a key to here, or you gave it back to me? You gave it back to me. You got a key, haven't you, Winika? Look, we're going to leave it open for you to do whatever you want to do, but we're not having a specific church quote service as it is. All right, we'd like to see you interact with yourselves and in fellowship and be the people of God in functionality. When we come back in 3 weeks' time, it will be Market Sunday, so no morning service. All right. But we will be meeting in the afternoon as per our normal service, and that will be probably at the 4:15 mark, and have fellowship tea and all that. But from then on, all church services will be at 3 p.m. in the afternoon, every Sunday. Two reasons. Number one, difficult to get here of a morning. Number two, the market's on anyway. Number three, where is everybody? Most of them are with kids out there at sporting events and all that sort of things, which governs a lot of time and a lot of issues. And this is a world that is trying to keep people from church. So what we're going to do is foul them up and have it every Sunday afternoon, specifically during the winter months. Okay? What's up there? Yeah. So we are going to be a people that meet of a 3 p.m. on a Sunday afternoon, And if it works out really, really well, we might continue it. It's funny, like when we're talking about it during the week, Lek and I said, we always went to church at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. We were brought up with afternoon and evening services. Early days, yes, it was morning. But then when we got older, we went to churches and to Bible colleges, and the only time they had church was 3 p.m. and 7 p.m. I'm like, I'd forgotten about that. That was where we learned and developed our Christian life and faith the most. Even though we were brought up in early day churches with 11 and 7. We always had two services, 11 a.m. and 7 p.m. And the morning service was a worship service and the 7 p.m. service was a salvation service. I never saw anyone get saved, which really bothered me. But that was because they'd preach the gospel to the same crowd every week. But what we want to do is try and become proactive in our faith and in our life. And if 3 p.m. is the only way we can get the people off the footy ground and into church, or out of the kids' sports and into church, and get them active in the kingdom of God, let's give it a go. So we're on the way as of the time we come back. In the meantime, well, there's not many of us here now, but get some contacts and say, hey, let's have some fellowship next week. You can all go to Winnicker's place. She'd love it. But whatever you work out, let it sort of be interactive and positive and good. And work together to encourage one another, to build up one another, to pray one for another. And whatever it takes, do it. And I think it'll be a really, really good time. It'll be a couple of weeks of a challenge for the church to become the church. All right? So you're on your own, Jack, almost. Not really. You got one another, which will be great. And in 3 weeks' time on the Market Sunday, we will be our first afternoon service. I don't think we discussed it as being a normal evening service, did we, as a 4 p.m. and a meal? All right, so it's still 3 o'clock. It's 3 o'clock fully. Sorry, I got that wrong. So it's just as well the secretary's here and knows what's going on. Someone's got an... If you want to know what's going on, talk to Kerry or Shelley. Don't talk to me. So it's 3 o'clock from Market Sunday on early June, and we will be still having our fellowship tea on the first Sunday of the month, but it will be earlier. Okay, so that's going to be awesome. All right. I just want to mention someone for you to pray. His name's Kyle. Pray for you. His name's Kyle. He's a guy that was active in the church in New Zealand when we first went over there. Brad knows him well. Chad's still in touch with him, my eldest boy. But he's contacted Chad recently, and he's going through a real difficult situation with a tumor somewhere down in his lower abdomen. And if they operate, they're talking that it'll be a fairly serious operation, and he'll probably be, you know, having to wear bags for the rest of his life and all sorts of other issues and things. But Kyle said, the only thing I can trust in now is God and a miracle. So I've been sending him some information, and he said he was going to call me Friday, but he had a pretty bad turn. He's currently in the Royal Prince Alfred up in New South Wales with a bit of an issue, and they're trying to correct or get him from the pain threshold that he's in and so forth. So can you stand with me? I just want to lift Kyle before the Lord. Father, I thank you that your word encourages us to come to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. And although we can do that for ourselves, we're doing it right now for Kyle Johnson in the name of Jesus. And Lord, this situation in his body is not of you. The thief comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. But you came that we might have life and have it in abundance. And Lord, I'm reaching out in faith now in the name of Jesus and declaring this growth, this tumor, to wither and die, to have no further life, to have no further pain threshold, to have no further governance in his body. The Lord, this thing will be completely done away with, and we reach out now and speak over it in faith and over Kyle's life for strength to flow through him, that the power of Christ in him will just flow through his body and restore him completely, taking away the life that this trespassing problem has and has come in to destroy. In the name of Jesus, we rebuke its existence. We nullify and cancel its assignment in Kyle's body. In the name of Jesus, we speak health, wellness, wholeness, and well-being into Kyle's body now, in the mighty name of Jesus. And I ask the Lord to just, by your Spirit, minister into him now the power and the life that you died for him to have. He knows you and he knows it, but God, I pray it'll become manifested and evident to him. Lord, that your Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance the things that he's learned and cause him to stand in faith in your word, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Whew. Wow. Well, we're going up through Sydney and